The question was asked, if we say that God gave us the Torah and we have to come to a finite decision, which means we will go one way or another. Either we light candles on Hanukkah, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, like Beis Hillel, or 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, like Beis Shammai. We're going to do one or the other. So how come we say that both are Divrei Elohim Chaim, they are the words of a living God, when in essence we're rejecting one of them? How could we do that? So in order to properly understand this, we have to go back to the time the Torah was given. When Moshe Rabbeinu went up to Mount Sinai, so God gave him the Torah and the written law, together with laws of logic, together with the oral law. And God told him, from the written law, you can infer, using laws of inference and laws of logic, what would be the law in other instances. Now, Moshe Rabbeinu was taught the laws of logic, and then was given examples how you could take two laws and infer from them a third law, and God showed him how you could prove in 49 ways that in this third instance it would be permissible to do something. And then God showed him 49 ways to prove that it would be prohibited to do that same act. 49 ways that it's permitted, 49 ways that it's prohibited. So Moshe Rabbeinu asked God, wait a second, if we could use these laws of inference and logic to derive diametrically opposed conclusions, and we're using logic, so how am I ever going to reach a bottom line, right? And all of this is incorporated into the Torah. So God said to Moshe Rabbeinu, that is why you will have to appoint an assembly, you'll have to have a court, and the court will be composed of people who are very smart, very honest, very good and kind-hearted, very fair, people who have worked to purify themselves and have worked to remove any preconceived notions and any partiality, and they're open to reading the Word of God and applying logic, cold hard logic, to the Word of God. Now, you have a court that's always an odd number, 71 people, let's say, and the court analyzes the question. Everyone speaks to one another, and everyone tries to explain to one another why they think we should infer this way or that way. Everyone is trying to apply logic, not their own predispositions. Meaning, one guy might be all for women's rights, so he'll try to derive things in the direction of women's rights. Wrong. When you're a rabbi and you're trying to analyze the Talmud, you have to remove your own partiality. You have to apply cold, hard logic. What you would like the Torah to say has nothing to do with what the Torah will say. We're here to hear what God has to say, not what we would like God to say. So the sages would sit down applying these laws of inference and the laws of logic, and using their own intellect, using the laws that God gave them, in applying these laws to the Torah. Now, after we try to be completely logical, remove our own preferences, now comes the human factor. At the end of the day, God tells Moshe Rabbeinu, I created human beings different. And even though one explains to the other why his logic makes a lot of sense, to this other, the other form of logic will make more sense. So if you can prove in 49 ways that the conclusion is A, and you could prove in 49 ways that the conclusion is not A, and they're both potential truths in the Torah, God says, how will you reach a bottom line? You will come to account in the high court, and the court will go by what the majority of the judges think. Now, that's where the Torah was given into our hands. God says, you're responsible to derive. And when you derive, on the one hand, you will purify your logic. On the other hand, your pure logic is going to be different than his pure logic, because that is the human factor. I created human beings different. And it's not a question of our partiality. It's a question of what seems more logical to us. Both rabbis understood the logic of one another. In any machloket, we assume they spoke to one another, tried to convince one another, understood one another, and only after they've hashed it out between them did they come to a conclusion. Well, I hear what you're saying, you hear what I'm saying. At the end of the day, I still think this is more logical. I hear the logic in what you're saying, but I think that what I'm saying is more logical. So that is the first type of machloket, and that machloket was supposed to be. And God says both can be potentially the halacha. In the times of the first Beis HaMikdash, the way they did parts of the sacrifices was one way. Came the rabbis of the second temple, they reanalyzed it, and the rabbis came to account again, and they ruled that what they did throughout the period of the first temple was disqualified. They have to do it a different way. So now what are you going to say? Throughout the period of the first temple, all the sacrifices were disqualified? No. They were qualified because the rabbis of that generation ruled so. And the rabbis in the second temple changed the ruling. From that point onward, the halacha became the way they ruled in the time of the second temple. Halacha, in this sense, is dynamic. That Hashem gave us the potential to overrule, to reanalyze, and we are supposed to come to conclusions, provided that we have the wherewithal to do it, provided that we have the know-how. Today, we don't have a strong enough tradition to argue on sages 500 years ago, simply because we don't know enough. And rabbis 500 years ago realized that they knew less than the rabbis that were 500 years before them. So at some point, the tradition weakens, and we can no longer argue on predecessors. But when that happens, that then we have a change in period, meaning from the Tanaim to the Amoraim was a change. From the Amoraim to the Rishonim was it, or to the Gaonim was a change. From the Rishonim to the Achronim was a change. These are periods in history where the rabbis felt, for whatever reason, usually persecution, but for whatever reason they felt that the tradition was not passed down as well as they would like, and they could no longer argue on their predecessors. So that is one type of machloket. There's another type of machloket which we'll discuss in a second, but first I want to hear what you have to say. Yeah.
Who chose them to be the people on the beacon? How were they chosen?
So originally, weren't they chosen by God or Moshe?
Initially, Moshe, Rabbeinu, and God. I mean,
from then on, because I mean, that existed for generations now.
Did God choose them first in the times of Yeshua and afterwards also?
So that's a slightly longer answer. Let's first finish his, and then we'll see if we want to deal with that next. Basically, the top students got in, and basically they were measured based on where they were held. Let's finish this, and then we'll see if we. The first type of machloket we discussed is biblically based. It's a question of what do I do with what says in the Torah? How do I derive? And we said that there was potential for multiple understandings, and that was built into the Torah. The second type of machloket, or another type of machloket, is when it comes to rabbinic institutions. Hanukkah is rabbinic, right? Hanukkah is not an argument of how to learn from the Torah, we will assume. So then we enter another realm where the rabbis have to decide what rabbinic institutions should we make and what nature should we give them? And there again, they used their logic and they had differences. So that's another type of machloket where, again, there was potential to go this way and that way, and different rabbis using their logic tried to figure out what God wanted us to do. And there was definitely room for difference of opinion. If there's room for difference of opinion and what tefillin should look like and what tzitzis should look like, which are biblical, so certainly when the rabbis come to make their own institution, there's room for difference of opinion, and we respect both opinion and we treat them both as potential understandings in the Torah. We have to rule one way in this world because we live in a finite world. So I have to either light one candle on the first night of Hanukkah or eight. I can't do both. So there I have to go with Beis Hillel. But that's just because we live in a limited world. Potentially, God created the Torah with both potentials in them. And as we mentioned earlier, sometimes the halacha is going to change from generation to generation because both opinions are Torah. Okay? Okay.
What was the question that got all